Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. In life we have a lot of experience seeing people who are sick. Something like this is kind of unusual, and this was a very special case. Now, I've talked about spirits before. Great and large, you know, many and few. There can be many ways in which spirits can affect people. I want to read an incident from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, verse 19. And I'm going to preface it with a little bit of background. The kings of Judah and Israel have united to go fight against their enemies at Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Judah wants a prophet of God. The king of Israel has all kinds of other prophets come, but Jehoshaphat is a little nervous because he hasn't seen a prophet of the Lord. He brings one forth, and the king of Israel does not like him because he always says things that he doesn't like. He always says things against me. He always says negative things. I don't like Micaiah, but because of the insistence of the king of Judah, they bring him along. He tells him, yeah, go ahead, go up to battle. And so he says, didn't I tell you you would only speak the truth? And so he begins to tell him the truth. And then in verse 19, he says, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. At this point, one of the false prophets goes over and slaps him and says, Which way did the Spirit of God go from me into you? And saying, Well, I don't remember the Spirit leaving me and going over to you. I know what's going on. Go up and you'll be victorious, Ahab. You guys are united. Of course you're going to win. The point is, You see how God speaks to and commands spirits. And from what I can tell, this seems to be a unique feature of Christ, meaning that he can command them in their essence. And the disciples do it when Christ grants them authority over it. But this happening here with the legion and all that is very exceptional. Very exceptional. Because, you know, it names itself, it's very personified. We are many. Evil spirits I generally think of as not being very personal. But they do have a will. And that varies. Sometimes it's just evil influences. Saul would have an evil spirit from God that came and it would trouble him. And when David would play, it would stop tormenting him and depart. So it wasn't really a possession. It was something that would like come on him. And there can be spirits that come in trouble. And you say, well, what is a spirit? Is it like this invisible being that kind of walks around my house and haunts me? A spirit is outside of our normal experience of animals and plants and material things. It's a spiritual thing. It dwells in the realms of ideas. It's like a personified idea, a personified feeling, a localized, semi-localized, I should say, emotion or feeling. You know, I'm sort of reaching. Because they've always been understood in terms of evil spirits. But I think today we've tried to, when we say spirit, we begin to think of a spirit in terms of something that is like man. You know, when the Christians portray the spirits and so on and so forth, they always give them human form. Somehow I think it makes it easier for us to understand things when we put it in a human form. And to a certain degree, I think that's true. But let's not confuse that with the actual thing. So spirits are not men either. And the degree to which they are personified is somewhat case by case. I say this because, to me, it's an interesting thing to think through. What is the exact nature of evil spirits? What is the exact nature? And I like to think of it in terms of what I can know and what I can't know. Because there's a lot of information out there about people saying, oh, it's this way, oh, it's that way. And I say, who are you to know? What do you know? What do I know? I don't know anything. I'm only making educated assertions based on what I know from the Scripture. I'm saying as much as I can based on what's written. So this gentleman, not so gentle in his former state, endued with a lot of strength due to these spirits. Breaking apart, they couldn't bind him with chains. That's very remarkable. That's amazing. That's unbelievable. And so when Christ comes to him, the evil spirits recognize God, the Son of God. And they adjure him by God that they would not be tormented by him. Because he had said, come out of him. Is Jesus, when it says torment us not, what does he mean? He's going to torture them? I mean, what is it? What do they have in mind by that? He had said, come out of him. To come out of them, to them, is like a torment. Now they have to seek a new host. Or they have to return to where they don't get to do whatever it is they are enjoying doing. Evil spirits like to do their evil work. Lying spirits love to tell lies. A lying spirit wants to lie. And to not be able to lie is like torment, because it wants to lie. And so it's looking to lie. It's kind of like a hungry man wants to eat. And it's torment to not let him to eat. You see what I'm saying? And so lying spirits love to lie. Strong spirits used to love to use their strength, because that is what their nature is. Spirits of, if there's a spirit that causes sadness and depression, that spirit is going to want to do sadness and depression. If there's a spirit that causes men to be exceedingly gluttonous, then that's what that spirit wants to do. I'm not saying every case of man is an evil spirit. But small and great, there are things within our own spirit that are evil and must be exorcised, that are not necessarily personified evil spirits. But remember, the spirit of life comes from God. God gives to every man a spirit, which is our life. And it makes us alive. It is apart from our soul. That's why John the Baptist could come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Because Elijah's spirit really doesn't belong to Elijah. It's just the spirit he had from God. And he gave the same spirit to John the Baptist. And he could give the same spirit, you know, all a bunch of people together could be of the same spirit. And that's a very light kind of spirit. And it's not the kind of thing we think of as an evil spirit possessing someone. Where a powerful spirit from external to that person's life comes from outside them and possesses them in their life. But our lives and our own spirit have evil elements mingled within it, no doubt. You know, that arise either from the spirit of life being mingled with our souls or something else. You know, I'm just reaching. Because there's a degree, you know, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets. So that spirit's a lying spirit that's going to go forth into the mouth of his prophets. They were already liars. You know, and I wonder how literally we're to take that account. But the truth is literally true. Meaning that God sends forth lying spirits into the mouth of false prophets. And again, like I say all the time, you're going to say to me, how can he judge them then? Read Romans 9. And I just explained it the other day. So go back in the studies and listen to a previous study and you'll know. I listened to my study on Romans 9. You'll know why he yet finds fault. I teach it over and over again. And lest I be accused of repeating myself constantly, this time I'll say, go and look. The first four chapters of Mark, I know I covered it then. It's important. Because it's a question that men ask. If God suffers men to be vexed of evil spirits, why does God judge those men? Because he does. He judges those that be possessed of evil spirits. Because, you know, the thing is, sin in men's lives is as powerful as demonic possession. Really. It holds on to us with a strong hold that is no different than an evil spirit. That's why I guess I instantly start thinking of sins, because it was a lying spirit, right? And where I thought a spirit of gluttony. And I thought, this spirit, that spirit. You know, the things that in man, the man desires to do that are sinful with a strong desire. You almost want to attribute it to some sort of spirit. The spirit of the times. It leads all men in that time to go in a certain direction. And we were so caught up in the spirit of Nazism. We all just marched together to slay all the Jews, you know, and to do all the works of Hitler. Because we were caught up in that spirit. You know, and there's a spirit of the times. And the weak-minded men fall into it. And even sometimes strong-minded men. Sometimes the strong-minded men are the most vulnerable of all because of their pride. There's nothing that man can protect himself with, ultimately, if God gives us over to evil spirits or sin. And I like the tack I'm taking on sin here because, you know, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. We become sin's slave by doing sin. And by when we do the will of an evil spirit, we also are bound by it, enslaved to it. Notice, iron chains could not hold the man, but the evil spirit had a hold on him. You know, and sin is just as powerful. It gets into people's lives and holds them in a state that they would otherwise maybe not want to be in. You know, I think of people with severe drug addiction and so on and so forth, whose lives are so ill affected by the drugs. And as one who was once addicted to drugs and alcohol, I understand what it's like to have that strong hold on you, but feeling that you really want to stop. But then feeling that powerlessness like you can't, like you have to do it. And the evil spirits are the same. You have to do what the evil spirit wants you to do. Because it's so deeply intermingled in your personality. That God could send forth his son and separate those things. Separate the evil spirit from the spirit of the man. Separate the sinful nature from the man so that he could become the Son of God. That is the power of God. He can remove evil spirits, and he can also remove sin. You believe he could free this man from the evil spirit, but do you believe that he can free your life from the unrighteousness of sin and from the deeds of iniquity that will surely lead all men to destruction who go to destruction? Iniquity and sin is the root which will drag men to their destruction. It is the thing. That is the problem with man, sin. And by faith in Christ, we lay hold on certain promises, that by these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1. He came to free us from our sins, to make us free from the bondage of sin, that we would serve sin henceforward no more, and that this man would serve this evil spirit, this group of evil spirits, gathered into one in him, no more. That he would be a free man and in his right mind. And he is able to actually converse with these things, as God in the book of Kings, chapter 22, was able to converse with the evil spirits there. Because I feel like for man to try to converse with the evil spirits without some sort of authority from God. I mean, look at people say, well, the disciples cast out devils. True. But they also healed all manner of sickness, too, by Jesus' power. And while they were in his ministry. It's like, what if I go up to a devil and I try to command it around? Is it going to listen to me? Is it going to fear before me? Is it going to grovel before me? Only if it's given. Only if it's given of God that I should be able to do such a thing. And I don't know that these things, can it be done? Yeah, well, sure, everything can be done. Anything's possible with God. But I'm telling you right now, the critical matter is not that we cleanse the world of evil spirits or heal people's sicknesses, but that sin, the miracle I want to see in my life, the miracle I want to be able to perform is by my preaching and by my faith that I might obtain the promises of God, that I might obtain deliverance from sin and iniquity for me and for those who hear me. That by this teaching, by the faith in the, of those who hear it, when they hear the word of God, that they could be made free from their sins. I am satisfied with that. Not that it wouldn't be, when presented with the devil, I want to be able to cast it out. That God would testify that he has put his power in me. But before that happens, if y'all have, you know, a sin, if you can't handle, if you can't by faith overcome sin, how by faith are you going to overcome legions of devils? How by faith are you going to overcome sicknesses? How by faith are you going to call fire forth from your mouth to devour your enemies? How? If you can't do this one thing, if you can't move this, if you can't move sin, and by faith take control of your own behavior, how are you going to control the behavior of devils? How are you going to control sicknesses or the elements? So here the spirits desire rather to be cast into the swine. I don't understand that particularly. I guess because they could, whatever their self-destructive will was, it found fulfillment in the swine. They wanted to fulfill their self-destructive nature of a spirit. And notice the spirit could be transferred from humanity to a swine. It's interesting that in a lot of times when they, in science, they use pigs as an analog for human physiology, which is interesting. That's where, you know, they didn't say, send us off into some birds so we can fly away. So they went, these unclean spirits went into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. Remember, a legion is about 6,000 soldiers. So when the presence of these evil, unclean spirits comes into the swine run into the sea and are choked there. So that's quite a happening as well. Is that what the spirits wanted to do? Is that what the swines wanted to do? I don't know. It's just what happened. I mean, imagine you're there watching it. This guy comes out, right? You know, I mean, I think this is an awesome scene to imagine this man cutting himself, you know, with stones and so on in a cave. You know, no one can bind him. He lives in the tombs. So when the people hear about this, what are they? They come, they look at it, they hear about it, and they're like, would you please leave? And they want Jesus to go. Would you please go out? If you would please leave, we would appreciate it. Yes, thank you. It was a fearful thing. It was frightening. And they thought, this guy, for one, he's decimated our swine. For two, this is frightening stuff. You know, they saw this guy who they hadn't been able to do anything to. You know, they imagine they come and they look, what? And it caused a lot of fear. I wonder if it caused Jesus amusement. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't rebuke them or anything. These are Gentiles, obviously, because they keep swine, and the Jews would not have kept swine. Continuing verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So this guy becomes almost like an early apostle to the Gentiles, because Jesus does not, he probably is a Gentile, and Jesus did not bring him back with him to follow him back into Israel. But sends him home and start telling them all the great things. You know, it's interesting in contrast. In the land of the Jews, he always would say, don't tell anyone. But to this one, he says, go tell all the good things God has done for you. Go tell people. So it's an interesting contrast. Whereas in Israel, he was always keeping things quiet. But here in this foreign land, not that far, I mean, it's a neighboring country, on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, you know, he's saying, hey, you know, go ahead, tell everyone, tell your friends, that they may give glory to God. And all men marvel that this one who is possessed of devils, now it's almost like a sign, you know, here he is, preaching the gospel, the good things God had done for him. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And this ruler of the synagogue comes and says, hey, would you come heal my daughter? And so he's going on the way, and he's being thronged on the way. Verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Because physicians will do a lot of things. You know, they would... there wasn't a lot of medical knowledge, and physicians would kind of have some pretty radical cures, quote-unquote. Sometimes, you know, making you eat different herbs, it might not be good for you. There wasn't a real, you know, there was some, I mean, obviously in the ancient times, yeah, there would be some decent medical knowledge among some classes of physicians, right? But not all, and obviously since no one was able to help her, she would try all different kinds. And some worse than others, and actually the condition worsened under their care. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself the virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? and he looked round to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And don't think there's just like, he's not saying, oh, it's your faith that made you whole. Like, if you had just believed, if I take a breath, I'll be healed. You'd be healed. No. Her faith was in Christ. Her faith was in Jesus. If I could but touch that man. If I would but, in her faith, in belief in him. As the source of the healing power. That is the faith that made her whole. It's the faith that she actually had. Not just the power. Well, you have a lot of faith. It's this, because your faith was so strong that the healing was effectual. If that was the case, she went to the physicians in faith. She did. She went to the physicians thinking, this physician can help me. Otherwise, she would not have gone to the physician. She might have had some doubts or not. It's not the point. The point is, we can go expecting good things and get nothing if our faith is not placed in the proper location. And the proper location is Christ. Our faith is in him. We don't have faith in miracles. We don't have faith in healing. We have faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ, we can obtain everything. Healing, miracles, casting out devils, escaping from the corruption and lust of this world, escaping from the corruption of sin. By faith in Christ. And it is a bit of a funny incident. They're all thronging him and he says, who touched my clothes? Not just who touched me. He said, who touched my clothes? Like, it's one thing to say, somebody touched me, you know. They touched me in a way I wasn't comfortable with. No, they touched my clothes. Like, someone would just brush your clothes. I mean, why? If I have a long, I just have a sweat jacket on and I touch the back of it and that could just be the wind. But of course, he knew because virtue had gone forth out of him. That healing power. That word virtue is dunamis, the power. The power had gone forth. The power to heal. He knew because she came and she touched him. And he said, well, this Paul, you know, doesn't he sense her coming up behind him? Remember, things that are said by God are often said for, everything that's done in this world is done to benefit us. You know, God is raising sons. He's not just here to prove himself to us. Though at times he does that's not what his purpose is, to show, oh, look at all the tricks I can do. But it is to make us into something. So like in Adam in the garden, you know, he says, where are you? And when he sees Cain, he says, what have you done? Like he didn't know. Because it said for the virtue of the one he's speaking to. For the virtue of those that are hearing, he says, who touched my clothes? So, and she had, it's an issue of blood. Who knows exactly, precisely, you know, some sort of bleeding, perhaps ulcerous, some sort of really nasty thing, where she's got blood coming out constantly. You know, it could be just like something just won't heal. Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado, and weep? See, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father, and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So we hear news now that the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, is dead. And we also see a little understanding of what was going on there. I don't think that mourning, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, because of Christ, because of his power, because of the resurrection. And we may be sad yet for a season in times, as Christ was exceeding sorrowful leading up to his crucifixion because of the ill that was coming. But they knew something. The Master was coming. Jairus had gone, and the people in the house knew that Jesus was coming, the one who would perform miracles, the one who was reputed, perhaps they knew, to be Messiah. Perhaps they knew. They certainly knew he was a man come from God with the power to heal. The throngs about him, the healings being done. One right there, as they're going, someone's healed. And so they had said, "Why do you trouble the Master anymore? Your daughter is dead." I thought, it's too late, don't bring him now. So they had known he was coming. So right there, immediately, they're thinking socially. You know, the socially acceptable response is, well, she's dead. Let's not bother him anymore. Let's get on with our weeping and mourning, because your daughter is dead. You know, and it's sort of, let's be polite, not trouble him. Oh, should we drag him over here? Let's just let him go. Let him go. She's dead. And Jesus said to Jairus, before Jairus has anything to say, because obviously he's going to be extremely emotionally affected by this report. And this man coming with this really becoming Satan to Jairus, saying, don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus about it. Just go home and bury your dead. Let him go. But Christ is there stepping in for Jairus saying, don't be afraid. Only believe. And so he goes and would not let anyone come except Peter, James, and John. And he goes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and he sees the tumult. And the people are, oh, 12-year-old girl has died. You can imagine, very heart-wrenching moment for people. And Jesus comes and he tries to put the positive on it. Why do you do this? I'm here. Why do you weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleeping. Because he had the power to raise the dead. So to the one who has power to raise the dead are just asleep. To him, they are no more than sleeping. And that is what death is to God. That's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of it as sleep. He doesn't say, why do you weep? The damsel's not dead, but in heaven. The damsel's not in dead, but she's with God. Because that's not how it is. She's not with God. She's sleeping. It's like she's sleeping. She's there, but she's asleep. That is how God sees the dead. And that is how the New Testament teaches the dead are. The dead sleep. The dead don't know anything. And really, all men instinctively understand death in these terms. When they look on something dead, they know what death is. But by doctrines and by hopes and our, we think about it and we want to believe other things, and so we begin to formulate our own theories about death. And people come and they bring us traditions and thoughts and ideas, and so our minds become corrupted from the truth. Death is like sleep. They are there, but they're not conscious. They are there, but they don't know they're there. They don't know anything. The dead know not anything. From Ecclesiastes. Otherwise, and Jesus Christ has the power of resurrection. His resurrection, never to die again, showed how we shall be raised. And therefore, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. So we might sorrow for the loss, for our loss, when someone dies, but we also know that we will see them again in the resurrection from the dead. But I don't comfort myself saying, oh, they're in heaven. Why? Is that more comforting than knowing they're asleep? Perhaps. Our children are never safer than when they're quietly sleeping. And so that's how Jesus sees the damsel. He sees her as sleeping, though she is certainly dead. But they laugh him to scorn. Ha ha! Funny guy! He gets them all out of there. He was a very authoritative kind of guy. He would push people out. Not physically. I mean, what I mean is he could clear a room if he wanted to. All right, everyone out. So he takes her by the hand and brings her out, right? And she arises. She's awake. She walks and they're astonished. She was dead. She'd only just died. He charged them straightly that no man should know it. And said, give her some food. He was very thoughtful of people's needs. Give her something to eat. She'd been sick. Not only had she been, she'd probably been sick, not eating. So she gets up and walks. She's alive. And he knows she needs to eat. It makes me think of my wife, who's always like thinking of my children and me. And like, they need to eat. They need food. He's very careful. Very mindful of the needs of people. And that we see the Lord's tender compassion, not just to do a work to impress people, but he really cares. He really has compassion.